The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I'm in the habit of trying to get songs stuck in your head, and there's a Gregorian chant for you. So I thought it would be a good way to kind of intro into our series. And actually, that was a pretty popular song back in the 80s. So if you want to know the name of the song, you have to talk to me afterwards, because Debbie said I'm not allowed to say the name of the song. Yeah, she's my, you know, the wife censor. Yeah, anytime the husband's going to say something inappropriate, the wife, you know, cut it off. I have a summer cold, which that's kind of an oxymoron. Summer cold. I don't know. Someone said it to me the other day. They're, "Oh, you got the summer cold," and I'm like, "No." In the Imperial Valley, those two words do not belong in the same sentence, unless you're saying it's summer. Now I'm going to stay in the house and be cold in front of the air conditioner. Then it would kind of make sense, but. Yeah, unfortunately, I got a summer cold. We went up to Debbie's parents' house this past weekend, and there was a birthday party for our nephew, Kevin, who's a crazy kid with a lot of energy. And we went to his birthday party, and everybody was sick. Every person in the house. Debbie's parents, Kevin's mom and dad, Kevin. I think even our dogs were sick a little bit, one of them. Anyway, probably just sick because Kevin was chasing her all over the place. But I walk away from that weekend, and I felt pretty good, and I was thinking, wow, I didn't get sick, which usually I contract whatever anybody else has as long as they're within, you know, a mile of me. Well, this weekend I didn't, and so I was kind of excited that I didn't get sick. But Debbie comes away from that weekend sick, and this girl never gets sick. And so I figured if Debbie gets sick, I'm really in for it, and sure enough, I got it as well. I don't think I got it from Debbie, though. We're blaming it on something else. What? Mosquitoes? Something like that. Anyway, so for that reason, my voice is a little goofy this morning, and so I might pause and take a drink of water. So we're starting this series, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And this series is about the Lord's Prayer. Jerry kind of described a little bit about what we're going to be talking about. And he also mentioned one of our goals is that each and every one of us will be able to spend more time in prayer. And this morning, as I speak, there's going to be a couple times, actually three different times, where I pause and I talk about a thing called a prayer track. So when I do that, you'll see a brilliant piece of artwork go up on the screen. That's a running track. And that's to remind you that a prayer track is kind of like a track that you would run around. Okay? You start at one point, you go around the track, and you come back to the end, actually. But the reason I point that out to you is because there's certain things that, as we talk about the Lord's Prayer and we talk about how it's structured, there's kind of like a track that you run, almost like you're exercising. And you kind of are in a way. Here's something I kind of discovered when I was thinking about prayer. I think about any person that's good at something, that's like you might call a craftsman or a tradesman that has a skill. And you think about that person and how they'll spend many years of their life perfecting that skill. Okay, so if it's a carpenter, he's going to spend a lot of years getting used to working with the materials and becoming a good carpenter, and so that is his trade. And I think you'll find the same thing with like a musician. There's a story of this woman who goes to see a concert violinist, and at the end of the concert, it was a beautiful performance, and the lady goes up to the violinist and says, you know, I would give my life to be able to play the violin like that. And the guy looks at her and says, "Madam, I did." Because the guy had literally given his life so that he could play the violin like that. So that makes sense. In the secular world, it makes sense to put a lot of energy and a lot of training and a lot of effort into something to become good at it. But it seems like when it comes to prayer, we think that maybe there's no exercise or training or a special ability that we need to develop. There's nothing there to develop. And we think somehow God's going to download this piece of information into us automatically, and we're just going to know everything about prayer, and it's just going to be a natural thing. Well, let me say this. Prayer really, I don't think, does come naturally, because our tendency is to depend upon ourselves. And so prayer is actually a dependence on somebody else who's much bigger than us and knows much more about us and much more about the life that we live in. So I think that for that reason, prayer is a very unnatural thing. Now, maybe someone would disagree with me, but I feel strongly that prayer is something that you have to develop and that has to be something that, I mean, who was it? Martin Luther said, a disciple's trade is prayer. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, your trade is prayer. And so that's why we're talking about this. So there's actually a couple things, and these won't be on the screen, but three things that I kind of think of. I guess systematic prayer, which is kind of what we're talking about. And I'm going to explain a little bit more as we go along, but as Jerry mentioned, the idea is that when you go to pray, you actually have a plan, and you're not just popping in and talking to God for a couple minutes and then checking out again, which I think is pretty common with us as we pray. So the first thing I think of is discipline. Now, discipline is kind of like a naughty word. When it's associated with religion, discipline, you think of things that you have to do. Okay, those are spiritual disciplines, something that I have to do. Well, I don't think discipline is necessarily a bad thing when it comes to prayer. As a matter of fact, I think focused and clear prayer builds a believer. It builds up their prayer life. And it does it in a tangible, in a way that you can actually measure. And so we're going to be talking about discipline. I mentioned trade. It's something that I think that we need to develop because prayer is so important and so vital to someone who's a follower of Christ. It's something that we have to develop, just like you would develop any other skill or something that you want to be good at. The third thing is ritual. And here's the thing. We kind of want to stray away from ritual because one of the reasons, as Jerry and I talked about beginning this church remnant, was trying to step out of liturgy and step out of ritual and tradition, okay? Because so many times you can get sucked into doing things just because your parents did it or doing things just because it's the thing to do, and it begins to lose meaning. And so the purpose of it, once the purpose no longer exists, then why do you do it? You're just doing it because somebody else is doing it. And so I believe that a lot of traditions and rituals become that. And we never want prayer to become a ritual, but we do want it to become something that's a habit. And so having said all that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. The title of my message is Our Father in Heaven, which is the first part of the Lord's Prayer. By the way, I don't know if Jerry kind of alluded to this, but what we're going to be doing with the Lord's Prayer is we're breaking it down. We're taking a segment at a time, and this is the first segment, Our Father in Heaven. And so we're going to talk about how you can pray this phrase, Our Father in Heaven. Cool? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us, first of all, to be able to have a place where we can all gather together. And God, I thank you that our relationship with you is not just a tradition. It's not just something we do because it was passed on to us. God, our relationship with you is a friendship, and it's something that, as any friendship, we need to develop. And God, I thank you that because of Jesus giving his life for us and offering us forgiveness, that we can even have a relationship with you in the first place. I just am so grateful for that, Father, and I know that many of us are. And so this morning, as we just look at the prayer that you gave the disciples, I pray, Father, that we would see this as a model prayer, not as something that we would necessarily recite all the time, God, but as a way to pattern our prayer life. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak through me, because obviously I'm just an instrument, God, and on my own, not a very good instrument. And so I depend upon you this morning, Father. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at the Lord's Prayer. We're actually going to read the whole thing. And we'll do this from time to time throughout our series just so you kind of get the feel and understand that we're still looking at the Lord's Prayer. So I'm reading it from Matthew chapter 6. It's also found in Luke chapter 11 if you want to look over there too. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is, by the way, where we get the title of our series, if you didn't catch on to that. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. And why was this the question that they asked? They could have asked Jesus 100 other questions. And as a matter of fact, I'm sure they did. We're told in the Gospels that not everything that Jesus said was recorded there. And so I'm sure the disciples had lots of strange questions that they asked Jesus. They may have even asked him why the sky is blue. So we're still waiting on that answer, by the way. I have a theory, though. Actually, it's not really a theory. I learned it in science class, so if you want to know, you can talk to me afterwards. But they could have asked Jesus any question that would have to do with how they could become a better follower of him. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. So he gave them this prayer, and it was a model prayer. And I think many times we take the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples and we just kind of recite it and say, oh, yeah, that's the Lord's Prayer. And we feel like we're praying, when in fact, I don't know necessarily if we always are praying. It's almost like we're reciting a piece of poetry or something. That was not Jesus' intention. I believe his intention was that the disciples would hear that prayer and they would say, wow, that's how I need to pray. That's how I need to pattern my prayer life and not just a single prayer. And so let's look at that first statement. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we're actually going to look at the first part, just the Our Father part. And the first thing that I want you to know this morning is God is our Father. And maybe this might sound obvious, and you may say that my next two points are obvious too. One time someone accused me of repeating myself, and I said, I'm not repeating myself, I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. Because sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over again because we don't get it the first time. And so it may be very, very simple, but the fact is, God is our Father. Before we can really communicate with God, we must recognize that he is not distant or disinterested, but an intensely personal being. God is not someone that is far away, someone that is personal and wants to be right there involved in our life. And if you have gotten into the bad habit, and I'll say bad habit because it's a terrible habit, of compartmentalizing your life, and you say, on Sundays or on the weekends, I'm going to spend time with God, but during the week, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to live for myself, then you have a total misunderstanding of who God is and the relationship that God desires to have with us. God desires to have the same communication relationship that we would have with a close friend. And I'm sure that if you had a friend that you only talked to on weekends, they probably wouldn't be your friend that often. Imagine calling you on Tuesday. Oh, sorry, it's not your day. Check back with me on Sunday. See what I'm saying? God wants us to have a constant communication with him. And we need to understand that God is our Father. God is a loving Father. So many times our picture of God, and I mentioned this when we were doing our series on the home, but so many times our picture of God is a little bit distorted, I think, because many times we compare God to our earthly father. Now, some of us have great dads, but some of us, on the other hand, haven't had such great dads. And so we might compare our father here on earth to our father in heaven, and somehow we'll end up kind of having a distorted view of who God is. But what you need to know about God is that God is a father that loves you unconditionally, and a God who basically has adopted you into his family if you believe in him. I think that's pretty amazing. And so before we can really communicate with God, we must recognize that he's not distant or disinterested, but an intensely personal being. You ever had a t-shirt that you only wear one time? Let me explain, because obviously none of us would buy a t-shirt and think, oh, I'm just going to wear this once. But let's say, for instance, you got a t-shirt that was like a family reunion shirt. How often would you wear that bad boy? Not too often, right? Or maybe you get a t-shirt that somebody gave you that advertises a car wash in town. And you're like, cool, I'll wear this shirt when I'm mowing the lawn. I don't know. Or maybe something similar to what happened to me might happen to you, where you have a birthday for your grandmother. I think I was like 11 years old, had a birthday for our grandmother, and we got the whole family. I mean, this was like basically a family reunion. The entire family comes together. We all meet in San Diego where my grandmother lived, my great-grandmother, and everybody comes together, and they handed out t-shirts. And on the t-shirt was a ridiculously large picture of my grandmother's face, okay? And then it said, happy birthday. My grandma loved it. She walked in and she just, her eyes got so big and she was laughing and she started crying, and good thing she was in good health, because who knows. But anyway, my grandmother was so excited that we were wearing those shirts. But do you think that I wore that shirt to school? No, I didn't. That was a one-timer. That was her grandma's birthday, and that is all. I don't even know what happened to that shirt. I think it probably disintegrated somewhere, and you know, because it never got worn. So here's the thing. Many times our relationship with God, we use it as kind of a one-timer type thing. I don't know, maybe even like, you know, a get-out-of-jail-free ticket, that kind of thing, where it's like we go to God at certain times in certain instances, and it's appropriate then, but it's not something you would necessarily wear to school or wear to work. You know what I'm saying? But God is a Father that deserves our recognition and deserves our communication and our love in return, because he's given us so much. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Isn't that amazing? It says, for all who believed him and accepted him. Now, it seems like just about every week we talk about believing and accepting him and what that means. It simply means that you accept the fact that Jesus took your punishment when he died on the cross for your sins. That's accepting the gift that Jesus offered, which is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. But once we accept that gift of forgiveness, we're invited into God's family. And my hope and my prayer is that every person in here has at some point accepted that gift of forgiveness and you have a relationship with God, because it's at that moment that God becomes your Father. Galatians 4:6. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. This is an incredible term. It's actually an Aramaic term, which is a very tender way of addressing your father. In English, we would say daddy, but daddy really doesn't necessarily compare to this term because it's really not affectionate enough. Okay? Maybe if you said daddy while you were sitting in your daddy's lap, then that would kind of be the meaning of this word. But the idea is it's a very personal, very affectionate term. And God is saying that that's the privilege that we have, that we can come to God and we can crawl up into his lap and say, Daddy, because we can have that kind of an affectionate, close relationship. Remember I said God is not a God that's far off. He's not a God that's put distance between us and him. You would think with God's greatness and his amazingness, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but you would think that God would have the right to distance himself from us, but he doesn't do that. God paid a huge price to bring us close to him. I think that's amazing. So here's a prayer track. Yeah, there it is. Look at that. When you're spending time with God, this first prayer track is spend time thanking God for the privilege of belonging to his family. And I believe that the model here, the prayer that Christ has laid out for us, is that when you go to God in prayer, you spend some time during your prayer at the very beginning thanking God for the privilege of belonging to his family. That's recognizing God as your father. I'm going to tell you, I could spend, you know, 3, 4, 5 minutes doing just that, maybe even 10. Okay, so that's the first prayer track. Let's look at the second part of this. Same phrase, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's look at the part that says, in heaven. From this, I would gather that our Father runs the universe. This in heaven thing is not necessarily just a description of where God is located. And maybe when you're a little kid, you think in your mind that, oh yeah, God's in heaven and that's where God lives and God's always there. But the fact is, God is in and through his creation. God is omnipresent. God can be anywhere he wants to be in all places at the same time, which blows my mind. Debbie and I were out stargazing the other day. When I say stargazing, we were actually standing outside looking straight up, trying to figure out which constellations were which. And there's a great book out. If you guys don't have it, you should go pick it up. But it's called The Dangerous Book for Boys. It has a lot of cool stuff in it. And for some boys, you know, some of you might want to hold off on that for a little while. But anyway, it has really cool stuff in it. It tells you, you know, how to light a fire. So you can understand why I say some of you might want to hold off on that. But anyway, it has all these cool things for, it's like things that every boy should know as they grow up. You know, survival tips, things about history, just general information that guys get excited about. How to build a kite, stuff like that. Talked about building a kite on Thursday. I wish I would have had this book because my kite was a disaster. So we have this book and it has the constellations in it. And so Debbie and I are outside and we're looking up the constellations. And of course, you know, we're really good at recognizing constellations. So we see the Big Dipper. You guys seen that before? Yeah, what's it called? Ursa something? Ursa Major, yeah. So we see the Big Dipper, and Debbie says, that's Ursa Major. And I'm like, cool. That's really cool. So we're just looking at it, you know, and then I'm like, where's the Little Dipper? So then we start looking for Ursa Minor. Okay, so we're looking around, and I'm like, I'm not seeing it. And so we look at the constellation book, and it shows it, you know, right there nearby. the Big Dipper. So we look up again, we're looking, we're like, maybe it's, you know, how long were we outside? I think we're outside a good 45 minutes, something like that, maybe an hour, just staring at the sky, trying to figure this out. And we started to get a little bit frustrated, you know, there with the flashlight, trying to read the book and then looking up and doing that thing where you look over someone's shoulder so you can see where they're pointing, that kind of thing. And I'll be darned, we could not find the Little Dipper. Where did that sucker go? I don't know. Maybe we were looking at the Little Dipper and we couldn't find the Big Dipper. I don't know. Both a couple of dips standing out in the yard trying to identify the constellations. Yeah. It was all my fault. Whose idea was that anyway? No. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. But the thing that was amazing is as I'm standing there looking at all these stars, and we live out in the country so you can see the stars really good. And so we're looking at all the stars and I'm thinking to myself, you know, each star is a sun that has a solar system. Whoa. That's a lot of solar systems. And it began to kind of boggle my mind, and I began to think of the vastness of the universe, how huge it is, and how, you know, God could have several universes if he wanted to, or, you know, millions of them. And I just got this overwhelming feeling that God was huge and God was great, and I was tiny standing in my backyard. Just a little ant, smaller than an ant, like, you know, something on the bottom of an ant's shoe or something. I felt so small, and it was just an amazing reflection to know that our Father runs the universe. Man, that's incredible. You bragged about your dad before, right, as a kid? You know, oh, my, you know, my dad can fix anything. Dads love it when you say that about him because it's never true, but they want to hear that. You know, oh, my dad could beat up your dad. Has anybody ever said that? It's actually true about my dad. He's a 6-degree black belt. So, okay. Just want to set that straight. But our Father runs the universe. It's amazing. Isn't it incredible? And here's what I would say. Your perspective changes as you realize that the great God of the universe knows and loves you on a personal level. Isn't that amazing? When you recognize that this great God who runs the universe loves you on a personal level, that's incredible to me. Psalms 139:17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be summed up. This guy's trying to figure out all the things God's thinking about him, and he's thinking, wow, there's no way God's thinking about me more often than I'm thinking about myself. Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what are human beings that you should notice them? Mere mortals that you should think about them. The psalmist is just amazed that God would pay any attention to something so small and something so insignificant when you think of the entire universe. It's amazing. Not only is God our Father, but he runs the universe. Ready for the prayer track? Here it is, the second one. Notice you're actually making some distance around that prayer. The second one is this: spend time marveling at God's greatness and the amazing value you have in his eyes. Marveling at God's greatness and the amazing value you have in his eyes. So you spend some time thanking God for the privilege of being in his family, and then you move on to spending time marveling at his greatness and how amazing it is that you have value in his eyes when he sees so much. Let's look back at our phrase. Take a look at the last part. Hallowed be your name. Our Father has a great name. Pretty simple, huh? You'll be able to remember these. God is our Father. Our Father runs the universe. Our Father has a great name. Stuff you might say about your own dad. You know, what's amazing to me, or what's so incredible, is that God's name means so much to us. Let's talk about the word hallowed. I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I talked about the word holy. You remember that? And we talked about how the word holy doesn't mean that something is perfect or something is without sin necessarily. I mean, you can describe something that's without sin as being holy, but the word more specifically means that something is set aside for a purpose. And the word hallowed basically means that God's name has a specific purpose. Now, I would say that your name has a specific purpose. It's something people call you. It's a way people identify you. But how much does your name say about who you are? You know, if your name's like Billy, what does that say about you? I don't know. You like Billy Goats? What does my name say about me? Jeremiah. It actually, you know, has a meaning. I'm forgetting what it is right now. That's a little embarrassing. Good thing I didn't put that on my notes here. But names used to have a lot more meaning than they do now. I think a lot of times we come up with names for our kids because they're really cool and no one else has that name. You know, or maybe it's a family name. Yes, a name like Suede. Cool name. Yes. But what does it mean? What does it say about you? Now, here's the thing. Okay, that's hard to do as people. I look in the Bible a couple different places, and I see people in the Bible that have certain names, and these people grow up, and they actually grow into their name. It's amazing. It's like, how did these parents know that this kid was going to grow up and do this and do exactly what his name is? Maybe it's because that was his name. He was like, I got to do this thing. That's my name. Let's look at some names of God, because here's the thing. First of all, I want you to be able to recognize that God's name is an incredible thing that has incredible meaning. Look at Psalms 9, verse 10. It says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So those who trust in your name. Now, it's starting to give us a little bit of a hint about the fact that maybe God's name has some meaning to it. It's not just a way of identifying who God is. Okay, well, let's look on. Romans 10:13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so I'm starting to see a little bit more of a hint. First, I'm seeing that God's name means faithful in that first verse we looked at. And then in the second verse, I'm seeing that God's name has power to save. I'm a little bit intrigued. I'm especially intrigued because when I read about the scribes, the people that were translating the Bible or that were writing down the Bible, making copies of it, these guys were very meticulous, and they made sure they didn't make mistakes. I mean, they were counting like every single letter on the page, not just words, but every letter and every piece of punctuation on a page to make sure they got everything exact before they would go on. I'm telling you, these guys were like the calculus students, you know, I don't know. But anyway, these guys were very, very meticulous. But whenever they would come to the name of God, the Hebrew people considered God's name to be so holy that it could not actually be written or spoken out loud. Crazy, huh? That's how righteous and holy God's name was to them. And so they actually, what they did was they actually took consonants and took the vowels out, so they had a name that was unpronounceable. And so once they removed the vowels from God's name, they said, oh good, now no one can say it. Now it really will be holy. And so, of course, we have a derivative of that, which is the name Jehovah. And here's the thing. These guys, when they would get to a place where they were going to write not the full name of God, but just the part that they were allowed to write, they would actually get up, put down their pen, and they would go take a shower, clean themselves up, come back. I think they would even use a new pen. I say pen, but what were they writing with? A feather or something? You know, what were these guys using? But anyway, but they would get up and they would actually take time to clean themselves up and change the instrument, the writing instrument, before they would write the name of God, because they considered God's name to be that holy. Okay, now if people are that intense about God's name, there's got to be something to that. There's got to be something to that. And so I'm looking at different places in the Bible where God's name is used. And by the way, the name Jehovah, the real name for God, is actually what we call a covenant name, which means basically it's God's promise-keeping name. So we hear the name of God and we know automatically that God is going to keep his promises, because his name means I'm the God that makes a covenant with you. I'm the God that keeps my promises. That's kind of cool in itself. You can name your son Promise Keeper, but there's already an organization called Promise Keeper, and you know, you might have some copyright infringements there or something. So here's God, a God whose name says a lot. Let's look at some of these. Oh, first of all, let me say this. Your faith will be strengthened as you claim the promises associated with God's name. Your faith will be strengthened as you claim the promises associated with God's name. And I think you'll see why in just a moment. Let's look at one of the names of God, and this is kind of hard to pronounce too, but it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Okay? Don't try to repeat that. I won't. It means Jehovah, my righteousness. In other words, God is the one that can make me righteous. Pretty cool. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Bible says that God gives a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that the world can't even understand, can't make sense of it, but it's part of God's name. Jehovah Shema. Jehovah is ever present. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, even when you're doing something naughty, God is right there. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah my shepherd. God is our shepherd. Think about a shepherd and the stuff the shepherd has to go through. Man, sheep are just dumb, and shepherds have to go through a lot to make sure that sheep are taken care of and maintained and not getting themselves into trouble. Sounds kind of familiar. Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah my banner. The thing that I claim, the thing that I would wave, the thing that I am proud of. Okay? The thing that other people recognize as being who I serve. Jehovah Jireh, God's provision shall be seen. Imagine having, you know, a day where you're just like, wow, I don't know where this money's gonna come from to pay these bills. Maybe you don't even have to imagine that. Maybe that happened this week. That's a regular occurrence in our home. You sit down and you're like, wow, this is, how's this gonna work? You know? There's, you know, this much money and there's this much expenses. Wow, this, either I'm really bad at math or I'm going to lose out on something here. God is my provider. God has the ability to provide all your needs. Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah heals. And we talked about that this morning, just in the testimony that Jerry was sharing about his dad. I love hearing stories about how doctors are just amazed. Doctors are like, let me see that x-ray again. You know, let me see that report again. There's something's not right here, and they're comparing the two, and they're just like, well, it's gone. I can't explain it. You know, when a doctor says he can't explain something, then you should say, well, then you're not going to bill me, right? Jehovah heals. Jehovah Imkadesh. Jehovah who sanctifies. The God who takes you through that process of becoming more and more like the person that he wants you to be. This is just a few. I encourage you, go through the Bible and look at the names of God. Look at the descriptions of who God is, because the reason that God has these names, the reason that people are saying God is my provider, God is my banner, is because God has a track record of being faithful and being dependent, and Jehovah is a covenant name. God is a God that keeps his promises. He's our Father. So we need to understand that God is our Father, our Father runs the universe, and our Father has a great name. Ready for the prayer track on this one? Man, it looks like we're halfway around that track. Next week I might actually finish that. We'll have to go back around again, I guess. Spend time hallowing the name of God, applying his covenant promises to your situation. Isn't it crazy to think that you can say, God, I understand now why your name is hallowed. I understand why your name is set aside for a purpose, because every part of who you are meets a need that I have. I can take your covenant-keeping name and I can apply it to every situation in my life. You're a God that keeps your promises. And when I'm going through a rough time, I can look at that promise and I can say, God, that your name speaks right into my life at this moment. And how long could you spend doing that? So here you are. God is our Father. Spend some time thanking God for the privilege of belonging to his family. I can spend a few minutes doing that. Spend time marveling at God's greatness and the amazing value you have in his eyes. Just go out at night and look at the stars. Spend a few minutes doing that and just be amazed. And then spend time hallowing the name of God. Actually applying God's name to your circumstance and what's going on in your life. This is just the first part of the Lord's Prayer. I think we're going to learn some amazing stuff through this. And that's just the phrase, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You